I want to echo the thoughts of Brother Terry. This is a great Lord's Day. It's so good to see Brother Curtis, Mary Lane, and others who are visiting with us today. We've got a number of honored guests, and we are thankful for your presence here with us today. Just a note on housekeeping before I get into the sermon this morning. Brother Mike is headed for Austin, I believe, this afternoon, and he will be speaking a couple of times at a lectureship there this week in San Marcos at Focal Point. So keep Mike in your prayers. He'll travel home. I believe the plan is still to travel home Thursday. Friday, then, he will fly to Kentucky, where he will be next week in Kentucky. That being said, at the beginning of the year, we were thinking about the schedule and what it would look like. And Mike said, Adam, why don't you just plan to preach in the month of April? And that's obviously for obvious reasons. And so I just want to share with you kind of what I'm thinking for today and for the next two Sundays, if the Lord is willing. I want to do just a very short series, really directed toward our young people, but for all of us, I hope it will be helpful. Just a very short series called Prove It. Today, looking at the existence of God. Lord willing, next Sunday, looking at the Bible being the Word of God and evidence for that. And then the last Sunday of April, looking to Jesus, the Son of God. Prove it. Jesus is the Son of God. And looking at evidence for the fact that that is, in fact, the case. And so that's a Sunday morning plan. Sunday evenings, tonight beginning, and then the next two Sunday nights, Lord willing, I want to look just briefly at the Bible study, Back to the Bible, and go through these booklets very quickly, just kind of an overview, showing us that a Bible study can be conducted, that we can do a Bible study, you can do a Bible study, and so can I. It doesn't have to be this one, but principles of doing a personal Bible study. And so that's kind of what I'm thinking for the month of April. And so I just wanted to kind of outline that for you and kind of let you know that that's what we're thinking. I grew up in a home where as a family, we prayed to God. And as a family, we sang to God. And as a family, we opened the Bible, the Word of God, and we studied from it together as a family. And every Sunday, we traveled to a church building, and we worshiped God as a family. And we would do that again on Sunday nights. And Wednesday nights, we would drive to the church building, and we would open the Word of God in Bible classes, and we would study from the Word of God. And yet, I can remember as a young person, in my mind, getting to a certain point in life and asking, is there a God? Is He real? Is this really worth it? Is this really necessary? All that we're doing, is this really it? Is there a God? And I suppose if we could go around the room this morning, if we're being honest, there's been a point in your life where maybe you have asked that question. And maybe there have been opportunities in your life or instances in your life where you might, in a moment, just by yourself, ask, is there a God? Does He really exist? Is this really what we need to be doing? Is this really what it's about? Well, this morning, again, I'm talking really to young people. I'm telling you in an honest moment, it's a question that you will ask. It is a question that we all have asked. And it's a question that we need to really have settled in our minds. Is there a God? Does God exist? How can I know that God does exist? I'm telling you, you already know how I feel. You already know the answer to the question. But why? How do we know that God really does exist? This morning, just three things for your consideration. Three things that you probably heard before. Three things that you probably will hear again. But three things that I think really help us to settle in our minds the fact that God really does exist. Three principles that I think will help us to answer the question, does He really exist? Number one is the law of cause and effect. The law of cause and effect. This means that you can go to any scientist and there are laws and they agree that there are laws that are in place. These cannot be disputed. These are laws that are in place. These are laws that are understood. And one of the basic laws of science is the law of cause and effect. It says, in essence, that for every material effect, there has to be some kind of adequate cause behind it. For every material effect, there has to be some cause behind it that is reasonable for us to conclude that that could cause that kind of effect? Well, think about it this way. Here's a steeple. This building has a steeple on it, and I don't know how many of you have been here when the wind has really been blowing, this West Texas wind, and you know it can. And you can stand in the foyer, and you can just hear that creak. Right? I mean, it just, you're like, is that going to stay up there or not? You kind of get worried about it at times when the wind is really blowing, and you know that that steeple is up there, and it's just kind of moving around, and is it going to stay there? Well, suppose you showed up, or we were sitting here this morning, and all of a sudden that steeple came crashing to the ground. All of a sudden, the steeple just wasn't up there anymore. All of a sudden, we look out, and the steeple has tumbled to the ground. And we would ask ourselves, what would cause the steeple to tumble to the ground? Well, there was somebody driving by on Illinois, and he actually happened to see the steeple come falling off of the building, and he said, you know what? I'll tell you exactly what caused it. I saw this swarm of gnats. And they went into that steeple, and that 20 gnats, they were swarming it, and they hit it, and it caused it to fall to the ground. And you'd say, sir, I've watched this West Texas wind beat on that steeple for years, and I don't believe that 20 gnats caused that steeple to fall off that building. Right? That's just not a cause big enough for that kind of effect. I just don't believe that that cause could do it. And we would shake our heads and we would say, no, it had to be something else. That's not a big enough cause. So we think about our universe and we think about how vast our universe is. And we ask ourselves, what could have caused the universe? The effect that we see in our universe today, what is big enough to cause that? There are only three possibilities. Number one, we have to say that the universe is eternal, and that is, we have to conclude that the universe has just always existed. It's just always existed, and it will just always exist. The universe is eternal. Well, you know that doesn't make any sense. It's material, and something doesn't come from nothing, right? That the universe just didn't exist. It just hasn't always existed. Number two, some say, well, the universe maybe just created itself. Again, it just created itself. Well, again, the same arguments are made. That doesn't make sense, that something could come from nothing. So the best theory that they still have going is the Big Bang theory, right? And I'm saying theory because that's all it is. They have nothing to back this up or prove it. But you can come up with this theory and they say, well, you know, years ago there was this cosmic explosion, this Big Bang occurred, and the first question we would ask is what? What blew up? And they say, well, you know, it's just these different gases. They just got together and it causes this huge explosion. And the next question you ask is what? Where did the gases come from? It's crickets. Silence. You trace it all the way back and you have to conclude that something came from nothing. Young people, that's what you have to conclude. That something could come from nothing. But that has never occurred, that has never been observed, that is not a fact, that does not happen. Something cannot come from nothing. And so that doesn't work. And so really we are left with number three. Number three is the universe was created. We see the effect, we see the universe in which we live, and so we have to reasonably conclude. We're just using logic and common sense. And logically, common sense says something caused what we see. Something caused it. The effect had to be caused by something. How big is our universe? I mean, if we're going to say that something has to cause to have this kind of effect, we're dealing with something really big here. How big is our universe? Well, there are many ways that you could say this, but I'm just going to try to keep it as simple as I can because I'm way out over my skis here. Julie could tell you everything about this, but not me. So what I know is that you have a universe that is believed to have about 100 billion galaxies. Scientists tell us this. A universe that has 100 billion galaxies in it. And they say that each of those 100 billion galaxies has 100 billion stars in it. Now, just try to begin to wrap your mind around that. We live in the Milky Way galaxy, right? You know that. We live in the Milky Way galaxy. They say that the Milky Way galaxy, if you were to travel at the speed of light, 1.8 million miles a second, and you were to travel from one side of the Milky Way galaxy to the other side of the Milky Way galaxy, it would take you 100,000 years going the speed of light. I figured that, and it's 587 quadrillion miles. 587 quadrillion miles from one side of the Milky Way to the other side of the Milky Way. Now, you know, a few years ago, Julie and I and the boys did a scavenger hunt in West Texas, or across the state of Texas. And I tell people that we live, they split the state of Texas into five regions, and we live in the West Texas region. And one Saturday, we drove one direction, and it took us 12 hours before we got home. And then the next Saturday, we drove, and we were gone for 14 hours. And so it took us that many hours just to do West Texas, all right, the region in which we live. The state of Texas is ginormous. It's huge. The galaxy that we live in is ginormous. It is huge, and it is one of 100 billion galaxies, they estimate. 587,000 quadrillion miles across. I'm asking the question, did that come from an explosion? Some gases got together and exploded, and it had that kind of effect. And the answer is, that's not logical. That's not logical. There had to be a cause greater than that. And the only logical conclusion that we can reach is God. So someone asked the question, well, does God have a cause? And this is where it's very important to look at words and a definition. What is the definition of the law of cause and effect? The definition is that for every material effect, there is a cause greater. Every material effect. And so we ask the question, is God material? And the answer is no. No, God is not material. Every material effect has to have a cause that existed before it. And God is not material. God is not made up of matter. God is not like us, right? John 4 and verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And so God is not material. But he has to be the cause for this kind of effect that we see in our world today. The law of cause and effect helps us to prove the existence of God. There is just not a bang big enough for this, of what we see in our universe today. It just doesn't make any sense. I am a very simple-minded individual, I have to think of things very simply. And again, we just use some common sense, and we have to arrive at this kind of conclusion. Now, let's think about a second reason. How do we know that God exists? Number two, very simply said, design demands a designer. Design demands a designer. Some of you have been affected by this. I know they broke ground just recently out here on the by Wagner Noel Theater, and they're going to redo that whole intersection out there, and that affects some of you guys who live out there and work out there in that direction. And they're going to redo that intersection right there at 191 and 1788. And that's going to be a mess, right? It's going to be a mess for a while. But they didn't just going to throw a stick of dynamite in there and let it explode, and then, you know, you've got this new intersection. It's going to look like that for a while, but that's not how that intersection is going to get redone, right? But you understand that they're going off of plans that some architect or engineer, a group of them, has put together and said, we need to redo this intersection so that in the end, hopefully, it will have a greater good, you know, to get traffic through there. Now here's, can you imagine designing something like that? That intersection where you got all these flyovers, and Julie and I were in Dallas yesterday, and it's incredible to see some of these highways and the way that this is done. And you've got low and going high and loops and all kinds of, like riding a roller coaster. It's just unbelievable. But I'm telling you that you didn't just throw a stick of dynamite and get that, right? Somebody had to design it. And that's obvious. Clearly, that's the way it is. You know, the wonderful building that we're sitting in this morning. You know, they didn't just put some bricks in the yard and light a match and you get this building, right? Somebody had to design the building that we're sitting in. They laid it out. They wanted it to function. They knew what they needed to get done, how they wanted it to look, and they drew the plans and they built this building. Somebody designed it. Obviously, this is simple, right? We understand that. Think about the universe. Think about the world in which we live. Think about recent events. The eclipse. I mean, again, I'm not a very science-minded person, but when this happens, I am just amazed. Aren't you? I am amazed at this. I am amazed. This is one track that was the 2017 eclipse, and then you've got, of course, the most recent one that we had just last week, the zone of totality. And I am amazed, aren't you, that they knew exactly where that was going to be. They could tell us, these are the towns where you need to find yourself if you want totality. I am amazed that they were able to reasonably conclude that that's where that was going to be. Julie told me that in Midland, we had 92.4%, if I'm not mistaken, 92.4% darkness, right? That's what we had here. That's a pretty specific number. Isn't that amazing? That they were able to calculate and know how much sun was going to be covered here by the moon. It just amazes me that they're able to do this. And I am amazed, aren't you, that they've already got the zone of totality for 20 years into our future. They already know where that's going to be 20 years from now. They know the exact day that that's going to occur. They know the exact moment, minute, down to the second when the sun is going to be covered. How can they do that? Design. That's the only way they can do that. Because we do not live in a chaotic world. Because we do not live in a chaotic universe. We live in a universe that is designed. I can pull out my phone in the morning, and I can look on an app, and it'll tell me exactly when the sun is going to rise. And it will tell me to the minute when it's going to set. And it will tell me tomorrow when the sun is going to rise and when the sun is going to set. And it will tell me exactly the minute that the moon is going to rise and the moon is going to set. How does it do that? How do we know? Design. Design is the answer. If you don't have a designer, you have chaos. But we have a design, and it's perfect, and it works, and it is fine-tuned to where they can know down to the second where things are going to be. Isn't that amazing? Again, that doesn't just happen, young people. That doesn't just happen. It's designed. It's made that way. It is fine-tuned that way. And I am a very simple-minded person, I grant you. But I'm amazed by that. I told you perhaps, but not long after we moved out here, which has been 8 years, Jim Lovell, the commander of Apollo 13, was here at Midland College. And he was giving a speech, and it was free, and Julie and I and the boys went. We heard Jim Lovell. And basically, if you've seen Apollo 13, then you've heard the speech. All right, it was great. It was amazing to hear it from his perspective. But the movie, I felt, boy, they really seemed to get it right. Jim Lovell was speaking, and he was talking about the perspective of Earth from space. And you know, in the movie, when he takes his thumb and he covers the moon and, you know, he's looking at it like that. And then when he gets up into space, he does that out of the space shuttle and he's looking at the Earth and he's covering the Earth with his thumb and then he's moving it like this. And if you've seen the movie, then you know what I'm talking about. And he did that in his speech. And he was talking about how amazing it was to look from space down to the Earth. That's a perspective that, well, I suppose none of us will ever have. We'll never get to see that. I probably am not going to be an astronaut. Probably I won't see that. I'm not going to say never. Maybe. But he's talking about how amazing that was. And in that speech, this is also in the movie as well, but they talk about when they're going to re-enter the Earth's atmosphere. From space, they're going to re-enter the Earth's atmosphere. And in the movie, and Mr. Lovell, he was talking about this, and he said, basically, when you're coming back in, you have to enter a space in the Earth's atmosphere that is basically the thickness of one piece of paper. He said it's very, very thin. So you've got basically the thickness of a piece of paper, and you've got to hit that just right. And I don't remember exactly, but he said if you come in too steep this direction, you'll ricochet, and you'll just bounce back off into space. Or if you come in, you know, too shallow from the other direction, he said you will burn up when you enter the Earth's atmosphere. And so if you got to re-enter the Earth's atmosphere, they're able to calculate this, and you've got to hit Earth's atmosphere at exactly the right angle, at exactly the right time, otherwise you'll ricochet or you'll burn up. And Mr. Lovell said, isn't it amazing that it just evolved that way? I am not a scientist, probably will never be an astronaut, but I can use a brain. I can use my brain, logic and common sense, and I can conclude reasonably there's no way it evolved like that. There's just no way. That doesn't make sense. God designed it. There is a designer. Design demands a designer. And that's what we have. Let's move away from space for just a moment and let's just look in the mirror. Let's just look at ourselves for just a moment. And I'm telling you, your body and mind, they are remarkable. It is amazing what God has made. This body has six different systems all working in perfect harmony with one another in order to keep me upright and alive. I can breathe. I can think. I have bones that give me structure. I have all of these systems in my body that are working together. I am told as I read that my body is made up of 37 trillion cells. 37 trillion cells. All individual, all with their own little brains, all working in perfect harmony with one another and keeping me alive. I am told that as an adult in my body, that I have 100,000 miles of arteries, veins, and capillaries. 100,000 miles wrapped up in this body. Stayed with my good friend Joe yesterday. I was with him, and Joe's a computer guy, also outside of my range. I don't know what my range is or what I do, but anyway, I don't specialize in much, but he's a computer guy, and he had an Amazon box show up at his door, and he was all lit up. He was all excited about this box, and he opened the box, and in that box he had components to build his own computer. And so he had a motherboard, and he had some something with some ports on it, and he had a bunch of memory, a bunch of ways to store memory, a terabyte after terabyte of memory. And he said, that's an incredible amount of storage that I'm going to have in this computer. This has more storage than anything you can create. God has given us a a body that is designed. Just look in the mirror. Just look in the mirror and know that you didn't just evolve this way, that this didn't just happen to us. The psalmist understood that in Psalm 139 in verse 14. I will praise the Lord. Why? For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Very well. I just look in the mirror, and I will praise God. I'm telling you, it didn't just come to be this way. Design demands a designer. And finally, this morning, I give you a third consideration for the existence of God. How do I know that God exists? I know because of a moral code within mankind. Again, I think that the evidence shows that there has to be a God, right? That we understand that there is a God because of the law of cause and effect, because design demands a designer. But this is equally important. Morals are found in us. They are ingrained in us. They have been ingrained for all human society from the beginning of time up until now. You look not just in this country or on this continent, but in all continents, all over the globe, from the beginning of time, and morals have always existed. There are only two possibilities, right? Number one, it evolved that way. Or number two, there is a conscience built into human beings given to us by our Creator. Those are your only two choices. That's it. Which one are you going to buy? I use logic and common sense, and I have to reason within myself. It just did not come to be by chance. This doesn't just happen by accident. Through a long period of evolution, starting with something that was single-celled, and where did that come from? Nobody can say. But it didn't just evolve that way from something in a single cell dividing itself multiplied times over millions or billions of years, depending on who you talk to, in order to get to where we are today with morals within us, a sense of what is right and wrong. It doesn't just happen that way, young people. I'm telling you, morals show us that there has to be a creator. Open your Bibles to Psalm 14. And I think about the words of the psalmist in Psalm 14, verses 1 through 7. And again, I'm just wanting to read this because I want you to notice what happens to a society that takes morals out of it. When morals are removed, what happens? In Psalm 14, in verse number 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? There they are in great fear, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You shame the counsel of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord brings back the captivity of his people. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. The psalmist is bemoaning the fact that people are not training their conscience and their morals have become corrupt, and society is falling apart. Clearly that happens, right? We're watching it happen. We see this around us every day. When people's consciences become seared, when they no longer are able to distinguish or want to distinguish between what is right and what is wrong, and they choose to go with what is wrong, society crumbles and things get very difficult for the righteous. But why are we even talking about morals? Why is the psalmist upset at this? Because morals exist. Because there is morality. Because there is something that is right and therefore something that is wrong. Why is it that murder has been wrong in every society from the beginning of time? Why is it that there has always been punishment for taking the life of another human being? Why is it that rape has always been wrong in every society? That there always has been punishment for those who would participate in such crime? Why is it that there has always been some form of some kind of judicial or prison system? Because morals exist. Because there is a sense of right and wrong. Did that just evolve? Did it just somehow come to be that way? Or does it make more sense, more logic sense, common sense, that a creator would instill that into his creation? And that, my friend, is God. Morals prove there is a God. They have to prove that there is a God. Things are not just going to evolve this way. I'm telling you, young people, God does exist. This is only a hymn of the garment as other things that we could discuss and talk about. But take your Bibles and open to Psalm 93 and just look at Psalm 93. This is what I need to know. Is there a God? Yes, there is a God. There has to be a God. There is no other conclusion to reach other than there is God. There is God. Psalm 93, verse 1. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. You are above all. You have always existed. You have spoken this world into existence, the world in which you and I live. Turn young people over to Psalm 102. Look at verse number 24. The psalmist says, I said, O my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. Young people, God is the only explanation. He is the only adequate cause. He is the only designer. And He is the giver of all morals, a sense of what is right and what is wrong. It's the only conclusion to reach. It is logical. We live in a world, increasingly, that does not believe there is a God, right? I wonder, as much sense as this makes, just using the good brain that we've been given, why will people go to so much trouble to disprove or try to disprove God? Why, when the evidence shows clearly the existence of God, why? Why would they want to run away from Him? Why would they want to leave what we can see as fact and run to theory, that which cannot be proved? Why would they go that direction? Why would they want to go that direction? Why would they do that? The only answer I can come up with is they don't want to be told what to do. They don't want to give their lives to anyone, much less a creator. They're unwilling to do anything with God. They don't want anything to do with God. They want to live their lives They want to do what they want to do. They don't want to be told what to do or to buy into the existence of anything greater than themselves. You can have your thoughts. You're very welcome to them. But because God does exist, there is a response that that demands. That does demand a response. Because there is a God, I must be asking myself, what must I do in order to submit myself to Him? If He is the cause of all of this effect, if He is the designer of me and the world in which I live, if He has in fact given me a soul that will live forever, but as God, how do I respond to Him? That carries weight. That carries responsibility. I've got to look in the mirror and understand that I didn't create myself. He made me. Now, what am I going to do with that? That demands a response. And because there is a God, I've got to bow my knee to Him. I've got to have that have an effect in my life. Can I ask you, what effect does that have in your life? The fact that God does exist. What does that drive you to do? What does that drive you to think? How does that drive you to behave? What do you do with the fact that God does exist? Will you obey Him? What do you have without God? What do you have without God? And you know the answer is nothing. What will you do with the fact that there is a God? This morning, if you're outside of a relationship with Him, a relationship found only through Jesus, His Son, we have not discussed so much the spiritual aspects as we have physical aspects for proof and evidence that there is, in fact, a God. But what you need to understand, what I need to understand, is that there is only one way to have a relationship with Him. And the fact that God does exist proves that He wants to have a relationship with me, and He wants to have a relationship with you. That's why I made you. He wants to have a relationship with you so badly that He gave His Son for you, for me. How will you respond to that this morning? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to make that confession, to repent of sin in your life, to come to Him in baptism this morning, having your sins washed in His blood? Will you respond to God as He commands you to? Will you come to Him now while together we stand and while we sing?